Jesus, Jesus, you are everything. You're everything. You're the answer to every question. You are the answer to every concern. You are worthy, 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 worthy. Lord God, I commit to you this story. It's your story. Thank you for it. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for seeing me. Thank you for finding me. Thank you. And may these words make sense, help me with clarity, grant me peace in my heart, hearts open to hear what they need to hear, if anything at all. If not, bless them with your peace. But I commit this to you, Lord. Be honored in Jesus' name. This feels really odd because you see, people tell me their stories. And I love people's stories because what it does is it lets me see them like God sees them. Way back when they were even in utero. And then to see them growing and walking and then all of a sudden God finding them and falling down and just stories, stories. And they're all his stories, history. They're all his stories. Like Bud said a couple of weeks ago, I have always known God. More than that, he has always known me. Even before time, he knew me. And he knew I was his. It just took me a while to figure it out. Okay? And so that's what this is all about. I'm going to be showing you some funky pictures. Because I believe that anybody who gets up here, you need to see that they're humans, that there's actual people behind the stories. They don't look the same over time. And there's reasons for how we look, how we feel, how we respond. And that's what the stories are all about. And then God. So, you. The first slide, please. First picture, there we go. From the very beginning, I was a white cake, white frosting girl, evidently. Here I am, 1 year old. I was born in Memphis. I'm a Southern girl. Amen, and I would love to go back there again. Too far, back up. Thank you, okay. Yeah, born in Memphis. My mom was deep, deep south also. She was Mississippi. My dad was Oklahoma, but he was in Memphis, where's he was naval, Millington. He was in Millington, and I guess that's where they met, was in Memphis, and married. When I was born, an older brother. His name is Don. He's about 6 years older than me. We were extremely happy little family. My mom really loved my dad. My dad really loved my mom. We were just a happy, prosperous family. We were in Memphis until about three, when I was three. And then my younger brother was born. His name is Marty. At which point, so I'm about 4 years old now, we moved to Minnesota. It was a radical thing for the whole family. Had to do with work, I guess, with my dad. But I also believe it had something to do with other things that were going on. Like I said, the family was extremely happy. It was a happy little household. It looked really good. But for something, and I can't even put words to it, but underneath the surface, there was something that just wasn't, if you're Jewish, kosher. It just really wasn't right. But we were happy and we were good to each other, but there just wasn't something 100% there. Also, I have memories of hints of violence. And they were always like outside of our door. They weren't in the house. There wasn't any of that, but just outside of the door, violence. And I believe whatever that violence was something that drove us from leaving this really happy existence up to Minnesota. Now, those of you that are from Minnesota, I don't want to offend you, but it's different up there. It's cold. The snow is ridiculous. The people are kind of different too. But anyway, you know, plus the fact that my mom was deep, deep south. So she maintained her accent all the way through until she passed away. So she was kind of looked at as being stupid because people with southern accents, it means that you're not that smart. I guess that's what it means to them. Brilliant woman, but you know, there was kind of a looking in at her that, and she felt like she was treated kind of lowly. But she maintained it. I mean, I think she could have gotten rid of it if she really worked it, but she didn't. While we were in Minnesota, again, it was such a radical change. Plus the fact, and I mean, now looking back, I understand it, but by the time I had reached third grade, this is very similar to Bud, I had been in six different schools. So we would just get to a house and then we would move and a different school and then we would move and we would move and we move. So places like Excelsior, Coon Rapids, Minnesota, St. Paul, I got two others, I can't even remember the names. These were cities that we lived in. So houses we lived in, schools I went to, okay? Now, yeah, we'll stop with that. Next slide, now you get this other one. This picture is taken of me in Coon Rapids. This is the last place in Minnesota we lived. Here I'm about, I would say 8 years old, okay? The summer before I went into fourth grade. And you can't read it, which is, it's not that important. It's just that it was the first time since our move away that we went back south. And we spent the summer at my grandmother's house in Mississippi. My dad sent us down there, and then, so as a little group, we had a really good time because it was a farm, and there were snakes and horses and pigs, and it was just really grandma's house, okay? But in the return to it, there was also that violent thing. Like you could feel it, something was there. And there were incidences of the violence. You felt it. Again, didn't know what they were, but they showed up again, okay? We had a great time. It was just my mom, my two brothers. Yeah, just my mom, my two brothers at the time. Stayed there all summer. It was great. At that time, I was molested by one of my cousins several times. And I never told my parents, never told anybody about it. So it's one of the things that happened. So leaving then that summer, and now it's time to leave and go back, found out that my dad had moved us from Minnesota to Racine, Wisconsin. That's what was happening over the summer. So not only was I going through, there's violence going on, there's some molestation happening, and now I'm going to a whole new school, a new house, and I am getting older, okay? I also know, looking back now, why I was the way I was. I was very quiet, very, quite shy, felt very threatened by most humans. I really had the signs that something had happened to me. Plus the fact there was so much instability that kind of packed on to that. I was going into now fourth grade. And I remember the first day, bless teachers, they have such a job. Went into fourth grade, the room was packed. We were supposed to go around and tell what we did during the summer. Well, it was my, that's what they always do to you, it's awful. But anyway, and then they make you stand up. So I stood up and I started talking and told them about the summer at my grandma's house. and how much fun we had and this and that, and now we had moved to a new home. Except one thing I didn't know was I had picked up the accent and I was talking deep south, and the kids started laughing at me and I didn't know what was happening because I was just talking, okay? And so with that, it's like, I don't know why they're laughing. Okay, so now we throw that one on top too. The teacher tried, you know, to make it okay. She's very kind. Teachers have quite a job, like I said. And with that, those little bit of time that I had at that school, because after that we moved three more times and eventually ended up in Sturtevant, but that's another story. A lot of fear, had lots of fear, very afraid of the dark, very afraid of speaking publicly. just there's fears of what people thought, just fears. And also, it was at the time, if you can kind of get the perspective, JFK was assassinated, then we have RFK, then we have MLK. There was things happening in our society that there was violence. And then, not only that, in Racine, and I don't know how many of you were there, there was started with the riots because they were trying to desegregate, I guess is the word, the schools, and it got rough. So when, you know, last couple years ago, when Kenosha started having its issues, things started rising up with me. Because I remember this. I remember what it was like. I remember the scariness of it all. So had to deal with that, a little bit of trigger that I never thought I had. I never realized that it had affected me. Okay? So now, well, let's go to this one beautiful picture. Next picture. We go through all the way. I made it through high school. Like I said, we had moved now, after we came to Racine, to three other houses. Ended up, this is Case High School. Finally graduated from Case High. I was 15 and 653. Huge graduating class. Smart girl, but I did not know that. I thought I was a major imposter, that I just kind of lucked into this. I was a good girl. I did my homework. So the fact that I was smart was not a reality. Plus, I also had others who told me that I wasn't. And they said a variety of things to me about my looks, about my intelligence, about my body structure, things, of course, that I couldn't do anything about, you know, but nevertheless, and it because I was so sore inside, it did affect me, okay? So basically, imposter is what I felt like. If only they knew. If they knew the truth. Long about sixth grade, no, even before that, when I came about fourth and fifth grade to Racine, they thought something was wrong with me and wanted to hold me back. Had difficulty in math, difficulty in reading, difficulty in spelling. I just had problems. And plus, if you looked at me sideways, I would cry. Okay, so what do you do with an emotional little girl, you know? Anyway, and so one of the things that, and they're very effective teachers, I was lucky, I had some really good ones, took me and talked to my mom, and they said, can we have her teach others? That will help her with her reading. That'll help her with her math. Let her teach little kids. And so my mom agreed. They allowed me to teach lower level, and I fell in love with teaching. Plus my math soared and my reading did. It worked. They knew it. And something clicked about sixth grade where all of a sudden I understood. I got it. I got it. I finally got it. Plus I was helping others. So that's where the teaching thing came in. And I've always loved the profession. It's just really a good profession, I think. Anyway, let's see. Senior year, in the spring, it was important that I get a job because I was gonna go away to La Crosse. Costly, okay, very costly. And we weren't affluent, even slightly. It's one of the reasons why we moved around so much, I do believe. And I went and I got my first job. I was a CNA at Westview Nursing Home. It was great working with old people because they don't judge you. They're just really cool people. Had a real good time. Along comes Bud, makes his comments. One thing led to another. We started dating, okay? And I was very to any sort of relationship, mainly because I was raised that I needed to get an education. My mom was extremely poor, so poor that she was one of those that picked cotton for her daddy. And so she told me in her own way, sometimes not verbally, but just, you know, implied, get an education. It's the only way that you're going to be able to do anything with your life. Do not depend on a man because they will forsake you. Just take care of yourself. Take care of you. You are enough. Okay, so I'm living with this mindset. And then along comes Bud, poor man. He has earned every gray hair, so that you know. Every one of them. Okay. He asked me to prom. I said, no way, because I know prom was a bad thing. Things happen at prom. You stay away from that. So I said, no way. Plus, I was a little bit of a hippie. Like, man, you don't do that. No. Anyway, so I said no. So then he wanted to go to prom, got somebody else. That was cool. Went through the summer, took a lot of summer classes because I did not want to stay a long time in college. Took like 9 credits over the summer. And every summer I took credits so that I could get out early. Graduated from the university in 3 years instead of the usual 4. And so then went away to La Crosse, had a good time, did well. Long about, I'd say December, went back to work to get some more money at Westview, and the man was there. One thing led to another, we picked up again and started dating, and you know, went on for a while. Okay, it was not easy, extremely rocky, because brokenness, and just a resistance to anything like that. Next picture, please. Thank you. Needless to say, I finally gave in. 19 years old, still had another year of university. So I was like, we dated for a year and then we got married. Parents, my folks, extremely upset in the sense that they thought I was like doctor type. I'd be a doctor, so smart to be a doctor, or at least be a nurse, you know, that kind of thing. And here I was throwing it away. So that's how they viewed it. But they did eventually say, well, okay. But they weren't happy about it. Took them quite a while to get to a point where they thought Bud was an okay guy, okay? It was legitimate. We had quite the time together. And it's mainly because of my brokenness. I see it now, I thought it was just all him. But it was mainly me really needing some care here. Oh, sorry about that, sorry. And so I was still going to school. We had promised that I'd finish my education. That was the one thing that they would allow if we were to let me finish. And so I did. So that year I was going to university, and he made me mad, and I divorced him for a week. And it ended up where I'd actually signed papers, we had separated, all of that, and went to get my stuff from the apartment, and he was there. And he said something to me of, Nat, if you had it to do over again, would you? And it's like, yes. Anyway, so back together, yes. And we have been at this now. We're working, this is our 53rd year right now. But important for you to know, if it weren't for Jesus, no way. Because it's two individuals who have a lot of stuff that really need to be redeemed, okay? So from that, I graduated, And we got the thing that maybe we needed to leave the city up here, up north, and we headed down south. We headed back to Memphis. Next picture, please. Anyway, that's it. I'm the one that's over the little blondie thing. That's me. That's my younger sister, grandma. My grandma passed away shortly after that. And about a year later, my mom got sick very fast. She had pancreatic cancer, and within like 2 months, she was gone, just gone. So I was down there to kind of take care of her, that kind of thing. But anyway, here is what I looked like when I got my first teaching job. We were up visiting in Illinois, so they had moved to Illinois, was teaching in Memphis. I was teaching, it was De Neuville Heights School for Girls. They were court-ordered girls. They were awesome, but they were ranged from like sixth grade all the way up to, 12th. And I taught them biology, and I taught them French, and I taught them gym, and I just taught them whatever they needed to, because that's the Catholic way. You teach them everything, okay? Bud at that time was getting skills in design and draftsmanship, and he was getting all those skills that he's got now and employing them with big sheets of metal and making things for atomic reactors and all that. So he was getting his skills there too. We were there for about 3 years. It was good. We got solid, except we still didn't have Jesus, so it was tough, but it was good, but it's tough. And then Mr. Sean Harford was born. He's a Memphis boy. Got lonely for my mom and my dad, and plus the Southern life is, no offense, is different than Northern, in that it's slow and relaxed, and yes, we'll do it soon. It was driving Bud nuts. So anyway, so we came back up north, and it's good that we did, because my mom got sick, and I had the privilege of kind of taking care of her for a little while, but I also had my baby with me. So Sean, though he doesn't know it, was with her, and she held him for that first year of his life, and then she passed away. My mom was super important to the family, the very center of the family. So when she passed, the family, it fell apart, okay? It literally fell apart. God was working. So the first incident that I can think of where he was working for the call was my mom passing. I had never considered that my mom wouldn't be with me, ever. Like she was like eternal, she was with me. And for her to go and go as fast and as hard as she did, it was tough. So I realized that I can't rely on my mom. She's not gonna always be there. That was big. And then Bud had an incident at work where someone hit him with a 2x4, put him in the hospital. And I realized Bud's not gonna always be there for me. Can't lean on him either, okay. Then we found out that Sean had some issues and would probably have to go to early childhood. And hard. As a mother, I couldn't even lean on myself to be, take care of that either. And then just realizing that for all the education, for all the money, we got tired of eating steaks, you guys. For all the prosperity, there just wasn't anything solid. There's nothing solid. And so it was extremely rocky, extremely scary, because there's nothing that would be solid. I think I have another slide. Scripture, okay? Boy, that's rough. I'm going to read it backwards. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a stupid, foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great and complete was its fall. That's Matthew 7. And that's basically where I was at. Storms were hitting. Usually they happen in threes for some reason. They were hitting, and I was finding myself not able to stand. The world was getting real, real shaky. And here I had this kid, and I had this man, and no mama, that kind of thing. Next picture, please. Are we okay? Anyway, now we're up in Racine. We managed to find a house out in the county that we could rent. And things were happening again, so shaky and all that. And I experienced something that it kind of reassuring. I don't know how to explain it, other than I had found myself in a bit of a predicament. I had put someone's life in jeopardy, and there was really nothing that I could do to undo it. And there was nothing that I could do. They were in complete jeopardy. Innocent, but because of my actions and my choices, their lives were going to be radically ruined. So here I am, I got my baby, I got my bud, got this nice little house, and found myself in a position of, oh my God, what have I done? And I can't undo it. There's nothing I can do except own it. And I went to bed after the realization of that despair and laid down and I said, God. That's all I could do. There were no words. All there was a heart that was completely broken for what I had done and the cost that was going to come from it. I asked for forgiveness. That's all I could do, was I'm sorry. I didn't ask him to fix it. I didn't ask him to take it. I just said, here. And I felt the presence come into the room. And in the tears, I just felt the presence. And I felt this huge weight taken off of my chest. You guys, I didn't know him. Do you understand? He knew me, but I didn't know him. I was in a predicament, and all I could do was say, and he came and he took this thing. He did not tell me he was going to fix it. He did not tell me everything's going to be okay. He didn't do any of that. He came and he took the weight off of my chest. And I fell asleep. That's it. Okay. So we still don't have my picture? Still no? Should be of me. No? Nothing? It's, yeah, the Jesus years. Is it right now? It's not over there. Okay, okay. The Jesus years, okay? So what ended up happening was, I mean, I was okay. Now looking back, Catherine Marshall calls those moments prayers of relinquishment. I didn't know anything about that. All I knew was he came and he took it off. I didn't make any promises to me, but he took my burden, okay? So that was a prayer of relinquishment. And after that, looking back at my life, boy, I've had a lot of those where I get to a point where I just, and he comes, takes it, and gives peace, gives himself. Doesn't make promises, but does it. Anyway, so now we come to the Jesus years. I got pregnant again, second child, came along, absolute opposite of Sean. Sean's got the dark hair, this one had blonde hair, I mean everything. Sean's tall, this one was a little bit shorter, just black and white difference, but that's the way kids are. They just are that way. And we started to build our lives now on Jesus because I had a visit. Bud went hunting with my brother, my older brother, and in going hunting with my brother is quite the guy. He's just really quite the guy. He loves to be mean, so he basically lost Bud in the woods. That's Bud's story. But anyway, Bud is now up north hunting for deer, and I am home alone with my two babies. And even though, you know, I've lived a good life, I don't like to be alone. I don't do well alone. I don't do well alone. And so I'm finding myself with the two babies out in the boonies alone, and Bud's gone. Okay, so with that, had a visit from one of my second brother's friends. My second brother kind of showed signs that there was dysfunction in the family. I mentioned that earlier. He was full-blown alcoholic junkie. It was just a mess. And he had some friends, and one of the friends came to our back door while Bud was gone. And Randy, that was his name, had come to Jesus like 8 times. But if you know anything about junkies, there's a tendency for addiction, you know, kind of fall, pick up. Well, he was like on his 8th time. This time he's with Jesus again. He came to the back door. I let him in because I knew him and offered him some coffee. We sat down, babies, put them to their nap. And he said to me, "Nat, if you died today, do you know where you'd go?" Well, I knew God, and I knew I had a history with the Lord, because that one little incident, there were several others of the Lord. But I was just in a point of being alone and the despair of my past, just all of that. And I said, "You know, Randy, I don't know. Oh no." He said, "Come with me to church." So we loaded up the babies, and we went to Beach Bible Community Church. I don't think it exists anymore, but it's Waukegan Zion area. We went, and I have no idea what was preached that day. I did not go forward. I have no clue, because basically I was like gone. Went home, put the babies to bed, again, sat down on the side of my bed, and I said, "Lord, if you can get me through tonight, I'm yours." Laid my head down, slept, woke up refreshed. It was fabulous. Bud came home. He had had quite the trauma with my brother. So I sat him down and I said, "I need to tell you what's happened." I told him about giving my life to the Lord. And I said, "And I can't go back. I don't know what you're going to do with this, but I can't go back." So he went out and did his thing. But from there, because he gave his life to the Lord too, From there, we began to build our lives around the Lord. Okay, and raise the babies in Jesus. How am I doing in terms of time? Am I okay? I don't know. Are we okay? Is it a half hour already? Oh, okay. No, too far. Back up. Okay. So everyone, this is another one, and I can't read what the scripture is. Matthew 7. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, obeying them, will be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. That's where we were now. We were building on the rock. Next scripture. Next one. Okay, this is Proverbs 29:4. My life basically was so unstable from all of the moves and from everything else that was crazy. There was nothing solid. Now he was going to be my stability, and he has become my rock. Proverbs 29:4 says, by justice a king gives a country stability, but those who are greedy for bribes tear it down. Boy, is that ever current. But anyway, Isaiah 33:6, and he will be the security and stability of your times. A treasure of salvation, wisdom and knowledge, the fear of the Lord is your treasure. So he became that rock. He became my stability. And things began to settle down. We still moved every 2 years because we were always renting. So we had to like move. Went to a lot of different places, Sean, with a lot of different schools, reached a point where I said to the Lord, can't I have a home of my own? Where I can just put down some roots, please. But whatever, it's okay. Prayer relinquishment, I let it go. And he gave us the house that we're in now, and we just celebrated 41 years. 41 years. Both of our boys, is that the picture? You can put the picture up there now of that happy little Harford family. That's it. It's a happy Harfords, I call this one. We raised the kids. We built our lives on Jesus. We basically have been following the pillar of fire. Wherever we could find him, we would be there because we were starving. The Lord found us, we were dead, brought us back to life. We were voracious for the word, hungry for the presence, and that's what we have been doing ever since, okay? The boys both gave their lives to the Lord early, have shown very much so a lot of good integrity, and they're really good men inside. Both of them were. Is a really good life. Here, I have been a teacher now for like 39 years. That's me up there. Bud's been at Modine for like 30 some years. And both the boys are walking with the Lord and being a testimony, you know, out in their places of being. In October of 94, had come home from a half day at school. We had had an assembly, and the cops were there. And they made me go sit down, but hadn't gotten home yet. And basically told me that my youngest, Keith, had been killed in a car accident. And it's like, whoa. And numbness, just numb. And so after a while, they said, do you think maybe you should call somebody? And it's like, oh, I guess I should. And then Bud came home, got the news. Sean was with him, got the news. And then from there, we began to walk the process of a death. we had never experienced anything like that before. We didn't know about buying caskets and stuff like that. Had no clue. Not a clue. But I can honestly say, and Bud, as we've talked about this, during the funeral was held over at what used to be First Assembly, Journey, they did it for us. The people that came, his classmates that came, it was phenomenal, just what happened. And Bud and I found ourselves standing up in front, being the, you know, people before they see the body, of ministering to people because the kids were broken. He was one of my students. And so they all knew and loved him, and they knew me. So the school turned out too. And they were terribly broken, just injustice. They thought it was wrong because he was a good guy. Why wasn't it somebody else who's a creep? You know, just that kind of thing. And so Bud and I found ourselves ministering and praying over people as they're about to view our son. It was phenomenal, presence of the Lord. And the thing is that we didn't even ask for it. We just were, because we didn't know what we were doing. It felt, I don't know how many of you had Barbie dolls. Back in the day, Barbie dolls, I had them, I confess. I had a Barbie doll. But you would get a stand where it was like up here, and you'd have her stand with the thing underneath her arms like that. It was a Barbie doll stand. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, that's what it felt like. Like he had literally holding us up and literally pouring through us to help other people, especially his. A lot of people were very devastated. It was quite rough. Bud's mom and dad. Goodness, my dad. Anyway, next slide. This was a scripture that I got. I got a lot of scriptures. You have to understand, God is big. Oh my goodness, he's big. This is one of the things he said to me about my son. Okay? I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just one grain. It never becomes more, but lives by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces many others and yields a rich harvest. So it's like, okay, God, relinquish. And from that one death, salvation spread throughout the school. Beyond, he was involved in acting at Theater Guild, into Theater Guild. I mean, just on and on, all the organizations he was. Movement of the Lord, radical, lots of salvations. And to this day, they're still walking with him. So good fruit for the one life. To the point where I went to my doctor for my annual, and she's known me forever, Dr. David, she's awesome. And she said to me as I sat myself down, she walks in, she says, Natalie, I tell the story of your son to all of my people. It's like, which son? I've got two of them, because that one's pretty amazing too. She says, well, you know the one that passed away. And I said, oh, okay. She said, you have no idea what that story has done for these women that come to see me. And you don't know what it's done in my life. So, you guys, it just goes. To this day, it still goes. High cost, very high cost, but it's kind of like the Joseph story. It was, you know, devil meant it for evil, God meant it for good, the salvation of many. And I said to the Lord, I don't want to be angry with you, because I know that's normal. I don't want to shake my fist at you, because that's normal. I don't want to divorce him, because Because that's very normal, statistically. Very normal. And I don't want to get sick, because that's normal. To go through that kind of trauma, it's very normal to be ill. I said, I don't want this. You know how much this cost us. I expect you. And I can tell you, dreams, visions, presence, healing, what he has given my family is above and beyond anything I could ever imagine, because I left my heart open for him to be God. I think the last scripture. Oh, that's too far. I don't think I have time for some of this. This one, yeah. This is one of my life scriptures. I got several of them. The guy that killed our son after 3 years, reciprocity was about to happen. He decided to press charges against the whole accident, and he was going to sue us. And basically, he was going to take everything that we owned, because he was having trouble, you know, living life, because he'd killed a child, and, you know, he was having a hard time. And I can definitely, I bet it was rough, you know. So he's the one that had the dump truck. He's the one that, but he was suing us. And the word came to us, and it's like, boy, I remember I fell to my knees, and I said, is this ever going to end? It's almost 3 years after. Is this ever going to end? Stood back up and said, okay. And we faced it. We faced it. And I said to the Lord, what do we do? What do we do? Everything we have is yours. We have already lost everything. Because when Keefe was killed, that same day, Sean's housing opened up for him to go and live away from us in supported housing. So it's like, here we are, here we are. And I said, so what do? Everything we have is yours anyway, okay? So again, he gave me this scripture, and I've shared this with so many people. It's just so right on. It's 1 Peter 4:19, one of my life scriptures. Therefore, those who are ill-treated and suffer, that was us, we were definitely suffering. In accordance with God's will, must do right and commit their souls in charge as a deposit to the one who created them and will never fail them. This is what he said to me. So I said, what's the right thing, God? You said, if we're suffering, which we are, first thing, first order of business, do the right thing. What's the right thing? The right thing is like a million things. That book of possibilities, the Bible. We could do just about anything. What is the right thing for this, Lord? And he said, pray for the man. So we did. Took the scripture to Bud. I said, this is what I've gotten. So we prayed for the man, and we let go. If we were going to lose everything, then we'd lose everything in the name of the Lord. Relinquishment again. Just, okay? And then we committed our lives to him, to the one who created us, who knew us, who loves us, and would never fail us. Okay? The guy dropped the case. And it's like, okay. We had reached a point where it didn't matter. Whatever God was going to do, that's what we wanted. I think I've had enough time. I have more. The thing, like Brenda had said, when you walk with the Lord like 40 some years, oh my goodness, the stories. oh my goodness, the reality of God is phenomenal. We should write books, Brenda, whatever. I just want to say, God's good. And he's faithful. And he's Lord. We don't really have a full concept of what I've just said to you. We have a little scratching of the surface. There's going to come a day where we're face to face and we will see, and oh my gosh. But little inklings of the truth of what I've just said. Times that lie ahead are scary because we don't know the future. And we do have these bodies and we are getting older, but he's still God. He's still good, and he still loves us. He's also the rock that in our times of instability, he is our stability. We can bank on him. Don't tell him what to do. Don't tell him what you expect. Just expect. And he does not disappoint. Jesus, you know, I love you. I hope I did you justice, Lord. I love you. And I pray for each and every heart here, Lord, that you would be as big for them as you are for me. In Jesus' name, amen.